to that we all say, so true. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 30 says in the NIV, by faith the walls of Jericho fell. That's an interesting statement, isn't it? Seems like if you're going to tear down a building or tear down a wall, you probably ought to maybe get the wrecking ball out. Maybe use some dynamite. By faith, the walls fell. Very interesting statement. After the people had marched around them for 7 days. So if you had an obstacle in your life this week, maybe it's an addiction, trying to get past some bad habit, and so you come to Pastor Tom and you say, Pastor Tom, I need help to get by this thing. What do you suggest? He says, well, if I were you, I would just write down on a piece of paper what that addiction is. And then I would go home and put it in the middle of the living room. And for the next 7 days, once a day, you just walk around that thing. And then on the seventh day, you walk around it seven times. And then you shout praise to God, and I think the addiction will be gone. And you would say, Pastor Tom, you are a genius, crazy. You'd wrestle with that, right? Yeah, I would. Although there's been a few things that I've tried to conquer that I'd probably try anything if you suggested it. So the Israelites, way back when, Joshua has led them into the promised land, and big old Jericho, it's got this big wall around it, and they're frightened out of their mind about these Israelites, though the Israelites don't realize that. And so God says, here's what you do. You go in there and you march around the city once a day for the first 6 days. The seventh day, you go around seven times and then shout and you'll have your victory. And it happened. So Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews, is guided to record that it was by faith the walls of Jericho fell after the people had marched around them for 7 days. These stories just absolutely fascinate me because they're either fiction, and it's good fiction, or it's truth. And I believe it's truth. It was a God thing. What really interests me, though, in Hebrews is that Joshua is not named. And I do not know why. We all know who it is. We know the story. We go back to Joshua's life. We go back to the book of Joshua. We read the story that's mentioned there. And Joshua is obviously the leader. Joshua is the one that on the front of your worship folder was given that kind of confidence. But he's not mentioned. I don't know why, do you? I just think that's interesting. And it interests me even more that the very next verse says, by faith, the prostitute Rahab. Now, come on. If you're going to name important people of faith, and you're going to name Rahab with her interesting occupation, shouldn't you name Joshua? Very interesting. I'm not questioning Scripture. I just think it's interesting that the Spirit of God does what the Spirit of God wants for whatever reason he does it. And it's mine to enjoy and to muse and to try to figure out, but it's God that's doing it, and that's all that really matters. Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. And her story is so the opposite of Joshua's story, but they have one thing absolutely in common, and that one thing is one word, faith. Joshua had faith in Creator God, and Rahab had faith in Creator God, and it's by faith that we know God and that we experience God and we get victory over those problems in our life, whatever they might be. It's by faith that we know Jesus. It's by faith that we appreciate the Christmas story. It's by faith that we are so delighted with the Easter story. It's by faith that we come to God and we say, okay, you're right. I got problems. It's called sin. I can't conquer my sin. It's separating me from you, God, but Jesus has brought us together, and I believe in my heart, and I'll say it with my mouth, Jesus is my God. Jesus is my Savior. And when we do that, God puts us in his family. It's all by faith, not any works, anything that we could do. Fascinating, fascinating couple of verses in Hebrews. Joshua obviously grew up in Egypt. I think that's so interesting. In fact, I've been pondering a lot about this, and I even dumped a little bit on Carol the other day and says, what do you think about this? This is what's rattling. You have to pray for this lady. She has to put up with so much. I said, I'm wrestling with this. What do you think about this? I haven't thought about it enough in my life. And what I was wrestling with is this. The Israelites, we know, lived in Egypt for over 400 years, right? Between the last verse of Genesis and the first verse of Exodus, more than 400 years of time goes by. And during that time, the Israelites, descendants of Abraham, a small group in number, less than 100, when Jacob moved to Egypt. During those more than 400 years, they grew to be a massive group of people. Some people think several million could well be. 400 years. One of the things that I really want to know is how much did those Israelites really know and understand about their heritage? How much did they know about Abraham and that God had picked him and through him a great nation would come and they now were that great nation and that all families of the earth would be blessed through his descendants? Were those stories, were they carried along? They were the workforce of Egypt, but they had become saturated with Egyptian thinking for over 400 years. You know, I've thought about the folks that first came to what we now know as the United States of America. What? 300-400 years ago? And I know that glimpses of the story, but I kind of made myself over this Thanksgiving weekend stop and ponder a little bit. What has come from those initial people who came to this country and eventually, lots of years later, I get to enjoy what I get to enjoy. Unless I think about it, unless I keep reading about it, and unless I keep talking about it, I pretty well let go of all that past and I live kind of in the moment, right? Isn't that what we mostly do? So my question is, and maybe you'll come up with something that'll help me with this, how much did Joshua and Caleb and their peers, how much did they know about Abraham and the nation Israel when they left Egypt and started towards the promised land? Now, one thing I do know is that they were very much immersed in Egyptian culture because you remember they weren't very far into the journey when they're starting to want the food that they had gotten accustomed to. They got pretty sick of that manna stuff, you know, and they wanted leeks and garlic and whatever all that beautiful vegetable stuff was. And we know that Moses just went up in the mountain for a short period of time and what do you know, when he's coming back, they've already said with this Moses guy, we don't know who really, what's become of him. And so they went to Aaron and they gave him their jewels and he threw them in the fire and out came this calf. That's a little stretch of the imagination, but that's what Aaron said. I think he worked pretty hard on it. So we know that idolatry was very much a part of their thinking. How much did they know? Because in this story of Joshua, when you first meet him, it's after they've crossed the Red Sea and they're starting towards the Promised Land. And these this enemy group comes and wants to get after the Israelites. And so Moses picks Joshua and he says, put a military group together and go get them. And they did. It's an amazing story. That's where you meet Joshua, as far as I know. And then we meet him later on when he's up in the mountain with Moses, and when they're coming down off the mountain and this golden calf thing is going on, and Joshua says, you know, it sounds like war, and it really wasn't war. It was a party. It was a terrible party going on. And then eventually Joshua really comes to fame. You read about it in Numbers when Moses picked the 12 guys and said, go up to the land that's ours and check it out, find out what's there so that we'll be able to put the right strategy together to go in and possess it. And when the 12 came back, you remember the story, 10 of them, they all said it's a wonderful land and the fruit is beyond description and it's everything and more that you could ever imagine. But 10 of them said, but there's giants there. We can't take out giants. And Joshua and his friend Caleb says, oh, yes, we can, because God will help us to do it. So you had 10 to 2, and the nation sided with the majority, and they said, we're not going to go. And so Joshua, for the next 40 years, some of the best years of life, is just wandering around in the desert with the rest of those people doing funerals. Waiting for a generation of people to die. Being groomed, I'm sure. Moses got his 40-year grooming out taking care of sheep. And Joshua got his 40 years of grooming working under Moses, learning how to handle a bunch of murmuring people who were in the process of rebellion and having to die because they weren't allowed to go into the promised land. And probably working with a lot of younger people who are saying, why do we have to keep doing this? And I can picture Joshua day after day trying to explain to these younger people, this is why this is going on. But hang in there. When that bunch over there, when they finally die, we're you know, what an assignment was that? And then he gets to lead the people into the promised land. An amazing man. Confident disciple. Not perfect, but certainly very consistent. Mentored by Moses, faithful spy, Israel's leader into the promised land. So I wonder if it isn't true that the majority of that group that came out of Egypt were pretty clueless about really where they were going and why they were doing that. It seems to me that they were probably so Egyptian culturized that the excitement of getting away from Egypt and not being their workforce and going to a land that's spectacular would be attractive to anybody. But when it came to the day-to-day following of this Creator God and believing their history, they soon lost interest and joy and went into a mode of complaining that resulted in rebellion, that lost sight of who God is, and cost them even getting to go into the land. It would seem to me that's probably what the majority of that group of people were like. It reminds me that some of us who have a heritage of godliness, we grew up in Sunday school. We had a home where Jesus was honored. We learned the Bible. And in some cases, we had grandparents and maybe great-grandparents that were in that line. But a generation very easily can come along that kind of loses sight of that and doesn't really appreciate it. Or hopefully it does reproduce itself. It's such a heritage to be able to grow up in an atmosphere that honors God. But it's to be cherished. It's a gift. It's absolutely amazing. And did Joshua maybe grow up in a home? Did Caleb grow up in a home, an Israelite home in Egypt, that did hang on to those stories and that did take time in the evening to talk about their ancestors and to give them a picture of God? Is that why Joshua and Caleb had such faith? Were they pretty lonely among their peers? They certainly were among the 12 spies. They were 2 against 10. That's not a very comfortable situation to be in. The only thing worse than that would be 1 against 11. At least there were 2 of them. We need to be careful to value what has been given to us and to pass it along wherever we can. And somewhere along the line, Joshua and Caleb caught on to what was going on, understood it. Personally, I doubt seriously that most of those people that came out of Egypt really understood much about their heritage. God was engineering this thing. Moses was focused. The big picture of God's plan was being carried out. But it seems like most of the people really didn't catch on. And a generation of them perished without ever enjoying the benefit of what they could have had. But not Joshua. Faithful, confident. And it doesn't bother me at all that he's not mentioned in Hebrews, because we all know who he is. But it fascinates me that his name isn't there, because he seems to me such an amazing example of faith. And then there's Rahab. Rahab, a totally different background. Rahab was a resident of Jericho, a Gentile. But isn't it interesting that when those two guys, once again spies, it's time now to, you know, we fast forward 40 years and that generation of people died off. And now Moses is dead and Joshua is right there ready to take the people into the land. And he sends 2 spies. Go in and check it out. And isn't it interesting when they go to this place where Rahab lives, and there's a lot of debate. She's called a prostitute, so I'm not going to argue with that. Many people think she ran a hotel and this was part of the business. Obviously, not an occupation or a career that we want to see anybody have or that we would promote, or certainly not something that would be condoned by the people of God. But that's who she was. That's what she did. And when those 2 spies who were there to check out the land, when Rahab took them into her place, it's very interesting that she said, when we heard, get this now, because this would be 40 years earlier when it took place, when we heard about the Red Sea experience, our hearts melted with fear. Now think about this. The Israelites had come out of Egypt, the Red Sea miracle, they crossed. Within a very short period of time, they're refusing to go to the Promised Land because they're saying there's giants and we can't take them out. And here's Rahab nearly 40 years later telling these guys, when we heard that story, our hearts melted with fear. Too bad that bunch of Israelites 40 years earlier didn't believe God, right? Too bad they didn't realize that when God does a great work, it scares unbelievers out of their wits. And now, she says, we know what your God does, and that's why we're all careful and locked up in this city, because we know what your God can do. And she hid them. She protected them from death. And she's commended for her faith. By faith, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed. And even in James, it's mentioned, James chapter 2, that Rahab, her great faith that she had. To me, she's such a contrast to Joshua, because Joshua has everything spiritual lined up, and Rahab has nothing spiritual lined up in her background. But they have one thing in common: faith in an amazing creator God. Isn't that exciting? Isn't that something that you can grow up in a home that has generations of atheism or immorality or whatever it might be, and you come to a place where the Spirit of God touches your heart and you respond to Jesus and God welcomes you in and forgives you and places you in his family the same way that he places somebody who has all the background in the world spiritually and biblically because we come on the basis of faith. It's a beautiful illustration of how big God really is. And so, of course, she was rescued and rewarded because after they did this thing of marching around Jericho every day, and then on the seventh day, they did it seven times, they shouted, the walls fell down. But Rahab had said, okay, guys, I protected you. I kept you from being found. She hid them up in where the grain was drying. And when they came to her house and said, two guys came to your house today. Where are they? Bring them out. And she said, they're not here. You can deal with that on the honesty of that whole thing. And she said, you better go get them because they probably got out of the city already. And you better hurry or you won't be able to find them. And so then she let them down over the wall. And they hid up in the mountains for a few days. And then they went back across the Jordan to Joshua. And they said, hey, the people in there are frightened out of their mind from us. Let's go get it. Let's go take the city. Let's go do what God wanted us to do. She said to those guys, all right, I saved your life. I believe your God. I have faith in your God. Now you save my life when the city is destroyed. You remember she put a marker, a rope down the outside from her window. And when the walls fell in and they took the city, they rescued her and her family. And she became a part of the Israelite bunch. In fact, Joshua, when he finishes his time and his leadership at the end of the book named after him, you know, it's over and it goes on to other people. And we remember his life. But Rahab, isn't it interesting? This Gentile woman with a questionable career and occupation marries a guy named Salmon. And they have a kid named Boaz, and Boaz marries another Gentile person named Ruth, and Boaz and Ruth give birth to Jesse, and Jesse is the father of David, who's right, obviously, in the line of Messiah. Rahab, the prostitute. Faith in God. Even included in the human genealogy of Savior Jesus, who came to this earth at what we know as Christmas, became one of us that he might redeem us and be our Savior. It's a gift to grow up in a godly influence with appropriate examples. If we have that, we should be forever grateful. If we don't have that, we should at least be starting that pattern with us and doing our best to pass it on. And honestly, I really believe that Joshua had at least some of that in his upbringing. I wasn't there. I can't prove it. But I really believe that there must have been family members that passed down through those several hundred years in Joshua's family. Don't forget, we have a father, Abraham, and we're a nation that eventually God will use to bless humanity. Doesn't look like it now. I can hear him. Young Joshua is saying, hey, Dad, that's a great story. It's wonderful. But why are you having to work 18 hours a day as basically a slave here in Egypt? Can't you hear it? But I doubt seriously that as a whole, those people that had that amazing deliverance from Egypt had very much information or respect for their heritage. I have to believe they were following God's man Moses into a dream that sounded a whole lot better than what they were experiencing. But it wasn't a faith commitment on their part. And when the going got tough, they rebelled. But not Joshua. There were a handful, at least two, who understood it. And what an amazing story. Because you remember Caleb. He was taking out giants and going up into the hill country when he was in his 80s. A man of God, Caleb and Joshua. And it's a privilege to enjoy grace and forgiveness regardless of our background. And I'm so glad for the story of Rahab. Because Rahab probably had nothing more than information about a group of people who were turned into some kind of an amazing God that could make a body of water stop. And she said, oh my, a God that can do that must be able to do anything. And she believed. She believed. God met her where she was, probably with very little information, very little spiritual heritage, if any, but a heart that was ready to believe. And when a heart is ready to believe, God meets that heart where it is and brings to them what they need to know. Amazingly different journey, but both persons of faith, Joshua and Rahab. And Father, today you meet us the same way. You don't evaluate us on the basis of what we know. You evaluate us on the basis of what we believe. And when we believe that Jesus is God, the Savior, then you declare us your child. And you don't, first of all, run through our occupation and go through all of our list of sins. You meet us in person, when by faith, the faith that you give to us to believe, we trust you. It's an old story. It happened a long time ago. But the journey into your family has not changed. By grace, we have been saved through faith. And it's not something we come up with. It's a gift from you. Thank you for being our Savior. Help us to make sure that we have believed. I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.